your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to the book of Jude. And if you don't know where that is, start in Revelation at the very back end of the scripture. Turn to one book previous to that. It's just 25 verses, just one chapter. And so it's a very short book, powerful impact. And I'm real excited about today because today kind of makes a turn in what he's talking about. It's like he's given us 19 verses of introduction. And now, beginning in verse 20, through the end of the book, he's given us the point of the book, the point of the letter. This is why I'm writing this. This is what you need to know. And so I'm always excited about that. I'm also excited about it because up until this point, it's been words of warning. Warning, warning, warning. It's like, when I would get in trouble at home, my dad would always like to explain to me why I was in trouble. Before I got a spanking or I got you're restricted now for 3 weeks or whatever it was an explanation of why I'm in trouble. And I always hated that speech. I knew why I was in trouble. I did it, okay? But he had to explain it to me to make sure I was clear, make sure everything was understood in the discipline, okay? Which I do appreciate, but it was so good when that was over. And I kind of feel like that with the book of Jude, even though his warning is warranted. We need to hear it. And so I want you to look back in verse 1. Let's just read the start of this, and then we'll jump down to verse 20 and grab onto what we're going to study today. Remember, this is the half-brother of our Lord. He's writing to a group of Christians, probably Jewish Christians, about 60 AD, and this is what he writes. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And by the way, some translations put by Jesus Christ. That's a great reminder if you want to just kind of circle something, make a note about something there at the end of verse 1. We need to hold on to that. Kept for Jesus Christ. It's a great reminder for us as believers. And then he writes, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now when you get to verse 3, he gives us the crux of the whole, this is why I'm writing. He says, beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So, he's telling us, and you've heard this, I had an intention to write this letter. I wanted to talk about the blessings of being a Christian. What it was, the exciting benefits and blessings of knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior and walking through this life with Christ. But I found it necessary. Why did he find it necessary? The context in which the believers were living in that day made it necessary for Jude, when he was writing this letter, to make a course correction as he started writing and say, listen, I wanted to write about that, but because we live in an environment where there are so many false teachers teaching false things, leading people astray, they're threatening the faith. People who are genuine believers are being led astray and believing things that aren't true. And people who aren't believers are being deceived by false teachers. And because of that, I found it necessary to write to you and appeal to you, contend for the faith. And what he's saying is, as believers, he's saying, listen, I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you as a believer, but I want you to know we're living in a tough day. And there's a lot of false teaching going on. And so I just want to tell you, listen, what I need you to do, what we need you to do is contend for the faith. That's the call of Jude to believers. Now, what we understand today is we're living in the same kind of day. There are people teaching all kinds of things today. And when we learn in Scripture that we shouldn't be accepting of other gospels, nor distorted gospels, false teaching. Now, we don't need to be rude and arrogant and harsh, but we do need to be truthful and be prepared to defend the faith, contend for the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. So when you set all that in motion and you get these first 19 verses behind us, by the way, he uses a lot of Old Testament illustrations and a lot of descriptions to describe for us these false teachers will face their judgment before God because they're not teaching the truth. And then he gets to verse 20 and he says, so, look down at verse 20. But you, we're living in this kind of world, this kind of contentious environment, a lot of false teachers leading people astray, people being deceived. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, I want to stop there for a minute because when you read that text, it's one thing to read it, it's another thing to study it. But when you look at the words, there are a lot of words in this passage that look similar. There's a lot of ing words. For example, right at the beginning, verse 20, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Right following that, praying in the Holy Spirit. And if you drop down one line, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So you've got building, praying, waiting. And you think, man, that's the outline. That's the outline of this passage, what we need to get. But in the middle of that, there is a statement that he makes that we do not need to skip over. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the only imperative in this passage. So that's the only command. What he's telling us is, this is what I need you to do. If you're going to contend for the faith, in an atmosphere where there's all kinds of false teaching going on, all kinds of deception taking place, people being led astray, confused about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're going to contend for the faith that's once for all delivered to the saints, then what you need to do is you need to keep yourself in the love of God. Now, I make that point because remember what we talked about at the end of verse 1. He tells us in verse 1, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for or kept by Jesus Christ. And so we've got, on the one hand, as a Christian, we need to know, we need to have the calm assurance provided by the instruction of God's Word that if you genuinely come to saving faith in Christ, you are kept by Jesus Christ. You can't lose your salvation. And we get a bum rap sometimes for talking about once saved, always saved. We're not talking about you make a flippant comment that you're a Christian and so you're saved. We're not talking about, they're talking about someone that's genuinely saved, genuinely gives their life to Christ as their Savior. They are kept by God in that salvation. So the grace that saves us is the grace that keeps us in that salvation. But then he goes on to tell us later in verse 20, that what he wants us to do, because we are kept by God, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. So, I want you to just think about this with him. There are really two things I want you to grasp today. These are the two points for the day. One, if we're going to contend for the faith, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. And on the other hand, we need to keep others in the love of God. So those are the two pieces. All right, this is what he's telling us. We've been waiting for this. How do I contend for the faith? You told me to contend for the faith. What does that really mean? What does that look like? What do I need to do as a believer? And now we get to verse 20. He finally tells us, brothers, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep others in the love of God. So let's just tackle those two things and encourage our hearts with what God's Word tells us. So the first thing, how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? And what does that really mean? It means that when you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have a relationship with the God of all creation through His Son, Jesus. And that relationship was initiated and sustained by the amazing love of God. And so He's not telling us that we have to step ourselves into the love of God. He said, now that you are in the love of God, you nurture that relationship. That's how you keep yourself in the love of God. You keep that relationship. You do your part in keeping that relationship active so that you're keeping yourself in the love of God. It's just an important piece of any relationship. Communication, dialogue, closeness, intimacy. And what Jude is talking about is that, listen, as believers, divine sovereignty is illustrated here because God keeps us in His grace once He saves us by His grace. But there's human responsibility also that needs to be demonstrated here in that we keep ourselves in the love of God. He tells us how to do it. One, He says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Two, praying in the Holy Spirit. And then three, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So the first way he tells us is build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Now, why does he call it the most holy faith? Because God is a holy God. And our faith is in Him. And so it is the most holy faith. He says build yourself up in that. In other words, do everything you can to strengthen your relationship with God. And so here's the question. Here's the practical question for you and for me as believers living out this life every day. What are we doing to build ourselves up in the faith? What are we doing? Have you ever turned on the television and you just there's one of those infomercials on, and it's all about some new exercise or physical challenge to make yourself healthier and stronger? You ever done that? You got trapped in it and you start watching it, and you see this person. Now I know we've got the most physically fit church in all of American history, so I know this is maybe a little stretch for you, but you see somebody on television and you say, wow, I want to be like them physically. So you start watching the infomercial and you think, man, I can do that, right? You ever done that? And then you change the channel, start drinking your Coke, eating popcorn and pie, and say, I'm going to get to that one day. And then the next week, the same commercial comes on, and you go, man, they've got the same body type. They're about the same age I am. I have that same thing. And then, you sit on the front porch, eat your Snickers bar, and you think, I wonder why I'm not everything I could be. Right? You're not doing anything to build yourself up. And so the question comes, spiritually speaking, as this challenge comes to us from Jude, if I'm going to contend for the faith, if I've got to build myself up in the most holy faith, what am I doing to build myself up? Now, one of the things that we need, if we're going to build ourselves up in the faith, is a good diet. A diet of God's Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what the Word tells us. That's what Jesus tells us. It's a good reminder for us that we need to be in the Word if we're going to build ourselves up. Now, we're not creating a foundation. We're just building on the foundation of Jesus that's already laid in our life. And all through Scripture, He reminds us that we need to be about the business of building up our faith in Christ so that we're strong enough to contend for the faith. So, the question is, how often are you in the Word? And we talked about this last week. It's just a great reminder to us. Listen, we need to do things that will help build us up in the faith. If we're going to contend for the faith, that's the challenge to every believer. Then we've got to make our lives spiritually strong. And we're going to be stronger when we keep ourselves in love of God. And the way we keep ourselves in love of God is build ourselves up in the most holy faith. And then He gives us a second ingredient, and that is pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a stretch here if you try to turn this passage into a admonition to pray in tongues. That's not what He's talking about. This is the like Ephesians 6, pray on all occasions, praying all the time. The normal life of the believer, of the Christian, should be a life that's nurtured in prayer. And I think that one of the most challenging things for us as believers is consistency in our relationship with God, doing the things that nurture our relationship with God, spending time in God's Word and spending time in prayer. I mean, anybody got that down yet? I mean, the fact is, it's an everyday challenge, and because there's so many things that demand our attention and our time in practical life, our jobs, our kids, our husband or wife, just the demands of paying the bills, taking care of household duties, all those things impact us such that at the end of the day, sometimes we have not done anything to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, and we have not been praying in the Holy Spirit. In the strength of the Holy Spirit. And all He's talking about there, when you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in you. He is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. But He's also the one that gives us wisdom in God's Word, teaches us. He is our comforter. He never leaves us. We are His. We belong to Him. And He's saying, listen, we need to spend time in God's Word, listening to what God has to say. We need to spend time in prayer and having God listen to our hearts. And doing that builds us up in the faith and keeps us in the love of Christ. The other thing is, He tells us, the last thing is this, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? He said, waiting. I want you to keep yourself in the love of God, and the way you're going to do that is you're going to build yourself up in the faith, you're going to spend time in prayer, and you're going to wait. How's that helping? What He's talking about is, what are you looking forward to? He's telling us as believers, if we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God and life is going to stay in proper perspective, if we're going to grow in our faith, stay in His Word and on our knees in prayer, Man, we've got to be living for the life that is to come. We've got to keep our eyes on what is before us. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he uses a term connected with what is to come. It's not, it's kind of rare in the New Testament. He uses the term mercy, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Because those who are believers, we know that we have heaven as a home because of the great mercy of Almighty God. And so he's saying, listen, realize how great God's love is for you and what is yet to come. Nurture your relationship with God. Spend time in his word. Spend time on your knees. And let God be at work in your life, building yourself up, keeping yourself in the love of God. And it's so important. Listen, think about this. How are you going to contend for the faith? How are you going to be sensitive to even do that if you're not spending time in prayer, spending time in the word, looking forward to what God has in store for us and keeping yourself in the love of Christ? How are you going to do that? You're not going to do that. We're going to eat another Snickers, sit on the front porch and drink a Coke and wonder why we aren't doing it. And so that's kind of step one. That's grip one in this passage. And then he makes a transition. It's kind of like this. When I remember the first time I flew on a commercial airplane, when the stewardess stepped out in the aisle before we're just taxiing, and they start talking about all the airplane instructions for the flight. Do you remember those? How many of you actually pay attention now when they go through the instructions? You don't, because you've heard them so many times. If you've flown several times, you've heard them, and it's just like, you know, too cool for school. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. But I remember the very first time, some things really freaked me out when they started talking about if we crash in water. I was like, I'm flying from Atlanta to Birmingham. If we crash in water, I mean, goodness gracious, this is going to be terrible. You know, first off, I didn't even like talking about crashing. That's not a good sign when you're taxiing about to take off. But then they talked about if the cabin should lose pressure. You remember? What do they say happens? Okay, the mask will drop in front of you, and they tell you to do what? Put the mask on yourself first, then help somebody else. As if that's what they needed to tell anybody, right? Because, listen, if the cabin loses pressure and we're sucking nothing oxygen that we like, the first thing we're doing is putting that mask on ourselves, right? But then he says, but I want you to remember, then help others. That's exactly what Jude's telling us. He's saying, listen, I want you to help others, but the only way you're going to be able to help others is if you're keeping yourself in the love of God first. Building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting, longing for the return of Jesus, looking forward to what is to come. Only then are you going to have the strength and the ability to help anybody. But when the time comes, don't just keep yourself in the love of God. I want you to keep others in the love of God. And so he makes that transition. And this is what he says. Look down at verse 22. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, it's a little bit hard to determine exactly what Jude's referring to or what groups of people Jude is referring to here. But it's obvious that he's telling us that we need to help those around us stay in the love of God as well. And the first thing he tells us, have mercy on those who doubt. I think this group probably is the clearest for us. He's telling us there are people who are genuine believers, and they hear all kinds of teaching, and some of it sounds so convincing that they buy it, and they're being led astray. And it's caused doubts in their own life. And he said, instead of ignoring those who are struggling with doubt, have mercy on them. Help them. Do everything you can to help. Not that we're know-it-alls, or not that we need to be arrogant about what we have learned, but we need to encourage those that are weak in their faith or weaker in their faith and are tempted to follow false teachers. So you think about that. Man, that's so hard to do, isn't it? I mean, there's so many teachers on television and radio and on the internet today. Some of them saying they're speaking in the name of Jesus, but their gospel sounds nothing like the gospel that's recorded in the scriptures. There are other cults that dominate the landscape of American life. They add to and subtract from the scriptures and proclaim a different gospel. And we all know people that have bought into those things or listening to it or think those teachers are okay to listen to. And you say, what do we do? Listen, he's saying, listen, show them mercy. They struggle through that. You do everything you can to help reclaim them for the faith. Now, I want to make a little point here because this is so important for us as believers in the life of the church. It's difficult to get to know people in the life of the church when you just come to worship. And I mean, we're basically sitting in rows. We're all looking at the front. We have music and preaching and teaching, and we shake hands and we have a little greeting time, but you don't really get to know people in this setting. And that's why we have life groups, to help get connected in a smaller group. You get connected with a group of believers. You get to know others. They get to know you. You build relationships. Those conversations become deeper. Those relationships become stronger. Then you start really loving the people that you're serving with and connected to in the life of the body. Then you open up your life because you feel like you can trust them. They open up theirs because they can trust you. And then the ultimate is that you invite others into your life to help hold your life accountable. In other words, to have your back spiritually. You guard my heart, I'll guard yours. We need that. We all need that. Because in those moments of weakness and we let our guard down, and Satan is always there to launch an attack, to undermine our faith, to make us ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, to rob us of the joy of our fellowship with Jesus. And we need others to stand with us. It's only going to happen is if you know people who are strong believers and you invite them to do it. So I just want to challenge you, encourage you, get connected. And when you do get connected, love somebody enough to tell them the truth when they're struggling and wandering away from the truth of God's Word and what He teaches us in His Word. In fact, he goes on to say, and secondly, save others by snatching them out of the fire. He's just referring to those who aren't genuine believers and they bought some other gospel. They believe it. Before my father-in-law passed away, he was sitting in our house one day, and two members of a cult, a very popular cult, came to the door. When they knocked on the door and I opened the door, they immediately started talking to me about who they were and what they were doing. I didn't offer that I would let them know that I was a Baptist pastor, a Christian believer, but they asked me, did I believe anything? I said, certainly. I believe God's Word. I believe in Jesus as our Savior. And they said, well, we do too. And they spent the next 15 minutes trying to convince me that what they were teaching was exactly the same thing as what we teach in our church. Little did they know, I knew a little better than that. And I said, well, if you and I believe the same thing, why have you spent the last 15 minutes trying to convince me to believe what you believe? And then my father-in-law, you got up, and then the war was on. I mean, it was 2 hours later, you know, they're still standing there, and they're like, oh, you should have never dove into that one. But he was contending for the faith. And I love that. It's literally snatching someone out of the fire, because if you believe that anything other than Jesus saves you, at the end of the day, when life is over, you're going to be sadly disappointed. So you're rescuing people. Rescuing people by holding out the truth of God's Word, being faithful to it. And then show others mercy with fear. There's a couple of things here. One, he's really, I don't know if he's talking about the false teachers themselves that are teaching this, or those that have fallen prey to the false teaching. But he's telling people, listen, in dealing with all people in this world, whatever their beliefs are, we need to be merciful. We need to show the mercy of God toward them. Because people can be genuine in what they believe, very sincerely believe something that's wrong and flawed and erred. that separates them from the love of God. We need to show them mercy, and we also need to do it with fear. In other words, we need to understand that sinful beliefs can sometimes become so deceptive that anyone might fall prey to them. And so there needs to be a reverential fear that it grips our hearts when we start engaging someone who's struggling in their faith, wandering to false beliefs, and we're trying to do everything we can to keep them in the love of God. We still need to have our guard up, lest we fall too and be led astray. Now, when you add everything up that he's talking about, what he's saying is, I said, I want you to contend for the faith. He's not talking to church leaders. He's not talking to Sunday school teachers. He's not talking to deacons. He's not talking to pastors and staff members. He's talking to every believer. I want you to contend for the faith. The day is dark and getting darker. Contend for the faith. How am I going to be able to do that? How are you going to be able to do that? Keep yourself in the love of God. Stay close to Him. Building yourself up by staying in His Word, listening to His voice. Let it be food for your soul and nourish your heart. Stay on your knees in prayer and pray for God's strength. Don't quit. Don't give up. May the Holy Spirit of God give you wisdom in His Word to be able to contend for the faith. And always keep your eyes on what is to come. Because when we don't think about, when we only live for today, our affection for the one who loves us most will wane. But when we keep our eyes on what is to come, our love and affection for the one who saves us grows. So keep yourself in the love of God. Don't ever give up. And then do everything you can to keep others in the love of God. You're contending for the souls of men and women. I mean, I talked about this last week, but it really does concern me when I think about, I mean, next week we're going to dedicate babies in both services here and in our campus in Griffin. Babies that have been born. I love that. It's so exciting. But when I think about the world that they're growing up in, it's so discouraging. I mean, every single year that passes, it seems like we become more and more deceived and more, there's another, some other attack on the church and the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word. And it seems like our society at large is buying into it and thinking by doing so we're being compassionate toward people. That's not compassion. And these kids are going to grow up in that. And they're going to hear all kinds of things. Who's going to contend for the faith? We need to. You and I need to. I mean, the longer we live on this earth, the more people will see that will wander from the faith. We need to contend for their souls and their hearts. I mean, the truth is, I think God's calling each of us to engage in the battle. That's what He's saying. Don't forget about the people around you. Don't forget about your own heart. And I just ask you this question today. Who has God put in your life that you can contend for? It may be your kids. It may be your grandkids. Maybe the kids in your neighborhood. Kids in your classroom, you're a teacher. And maybe the kids in the student ministry here, or the children's ministry, or preschool ministry, but who can you contend for? You know, you think about the story of the prodigal son. You remember that whole story? Man had two sons. The younger son asked for his inheritance, and then he went away and he squandered it wild living. And he's flat broke and everything was falling apart. He said, you know, I'm just going to go back to my father's house. A servant is better than I am. When the father saw him a long way off, you remember the father ran to him. He hugged him and kissed him and he threw a party for him. He welcomed him home. And the older brother felt ignored and not respected, disrespected in fact. When you think about that story, it's always bothersome to think the younger brother was leaving And no one went after him. The older brother just let him go. Now, this is just a thought. Just want you to think about this. We have a generation come up behind us, and there's all kinds of belief systems that are being espoused to them just day in and day out. They're like our younger brothers and sisters. And they're running as fast as they can from the truth of the gospel. And we're sitting in church like the older brother. And I'm wondering if we got the same attitude. We shouldn't have. That's what Jude's saying. We shouldn't have. We need to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. I pray we won't sit back at our home and watch people run without doing everything we can to bring them back home. But the only way we're going to have strength to do that is to keep ourselves in the love of God. And when we do, God will use us to help keep others in His love as well.